In the book of Exodus. This is part of our larger series, walking through the book of Exodus. Now, one of the things that I committed to myself mentally when I started this series weeks ago was that I would try to do only one lesson in each chapter, because some of you know that I can become interminable drilling down on little details. Well, I found that that's a little bit impossible in some chapters, and chapter 21 is one of these. We talked last time about how the basis of American law is English law, and the basis of English law is the Bible. And so we talked about last time that the Bible gives us a differentiation for the judgment between various sins, particularly the sin of homicide or the sin of murder. Now, the taking of a human life is always one of the most significant crimes mentioned in the Bible. Yet the Bible does differentiate between levels of guilt and punishment based upon circumstances. Okay, so for example, and we covered this last time, you have in chapter 21, verse 12, the case of premeditated murder. And in the Bible, premeditated murder would result definitely in the death penalty. A second, though, type of death is possible, and that is accidental death. And in the case of accidental death, a person did not intend to kill the person. Maybe there was an accident of some sort. And in that case, the threat to the person who was really innocent, he had no intent of killing another person, but yet because of an accident that death took place, the threat to that person was really a blood feud that could have arisen between the families, the various families. And so that person would have the option of fleeing to one of the cities of refuge, and we talked a little bit about that. Now, the third, and this is why this is so interesting that it would fall on today, the third possibility regarding homicide is what we call involuntary manslaughter. Involuntary manslaughter. It was not something that was premeditated. However, the death took place in an act of sudden, non-premeditated physical violence. Now, you say, Pastor, what does this have to do with today? Well, let me say from the outset, nobody's done that to anybody in the church, so far as I know, just so you can be clear. But the question has arisen, how many heard about the excellent legislation passed in Alabama? Did you hear about the Alabama, the State House in Alabama? I think soon to be signed into law by Alabama's governor. The effect of the legislation, it would be somewhat similar to the recent anti-abortion bill that was passed in Georgia, but even more stringent. And apart from a few little caveats in the ruling or in the legislation, the idea would simply be this, that essentially no abortion could take place in the state of Alabama. Someone ought to say amen. Okay, amen, amen. Now you say, well, Pastor Marty, why are they passing this legislation? Georgia, Alabama, some other states passed similar legislation. The whole idea is to get the legislation tried in court, because the American Civil Liberties Union, a very leftist organization, they have already pledged to try this in court. And the idea is to move this up as far as the Supreme Court with the possibility of the overturning of Roe v. Wade. Now, I'm against Roe v. Wade because it has permitted murder to take place in the United States on a colossal scale. So obviously we're against it, the murder of the unborn. But I'm also against Roe v. Wade because it is horrible legislation, or pardon me, a horrible judgment from the bench. It is based on not a shred of constitutional evidence, and even the most liberal of lawyers have admitted that the whole thing was a complete miscarriage of justice, and that the judges had to find a quote-unquote right to privacy. They had to discover that somewhere in the Constitution. It was never the intent of our founders to have this. And then they had to extrapolate from that supposed right of privacy the idea of a woman being able to kill her baby in the womb. And so Roe v. Wade became a reality. And the idea is this, that perhaps there are enough conservative voices on the bench to overturn Roe. Now, you say, Pastor, what would you predict? I don't know. I have doubts about the full overturn, but it would be nice, that would be ideal. But a step in the right direction would be to place the issue back in the hands of the states, so that states could pass legislation similar to Alabama, and they could outlaw the concept of abortion within a particular state. So it will be interesting to see where that goes. But why is that so important? Well, look at chapter 21 in your Bible, verse number 22. Chapter 21, verse 22. The Bible says, if men strive, that is, they get into a fight, perhaps a fist fight. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, in other words, the child does, and yet no mischief follow. There's no harm. He shall be surely punished. The man who hit the woman, inadvertently, presumably, has hit this woman. No mischief follows. The baby is born prematurely. The baby does not die. There are no physical malfunctions or deformities based upon the act, the inadvertent act of the one who is fighting. He shall surely, this man, be punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. Okay, now look at the next verse. And if any mischief follow, the idea of mischief is harm, then thou shalt give life for life. You say, Pastor, what is this teaching? Listen carefully. There are some who take from this passage, and they are in complete error, and I'm going to prove that tonight. There are some who take from this passage the idea that an abortion, and this would be tantamount to an abortion, that an abortion was only punishable by a fine determined by the wronged husband. They extrapolate that from the verse. We're going to demonstrate tonight that that is completely false. In fact, the Bible in this passage with great clarity elevates the significance of human life from the moment of conception. Now, this is our position. This is the position that we hold. But we have to be able to back this from Scripture. Now, someone will say, well, Pastor Mahdi, you know, we're independent Baptist people. We know that we're anti-abortion. Our Constitution even says we're anti-abortion. That is true. But Dr. Young, here's what I notice. We should not assume anything of the younger generation. In fact, we make a huge mistake when we don't explain why we hold to a position from the Bible. The position may be completely biblical, but we accept that. People my age just accept that. Oh, yeah, that's what we believe because the Bible says so. The younger generation needs to see it for themselves that it is in the pages of the Bible. And what is shocking to me today is this. Today, everything is up for grabs. Everything is up for grabs. The most basic things. For example, not too many years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, maybe when I first came to this church, the assumption was that every Christian opposes the LGBTQRSV, whatever that is, the LGBT, that we all oppose that on biblical grounds. We all understood why God rained down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. There was really no question in our minds. Fast forward 15 years. Today, there are a lot of young people. And I'm not just saying on the fringes of evangelicalism or liberalism, but I'm saying even within conservative or fundamentalist Christianity, there are a lot of young people who are questioning, well, does the Bible really teach against the homosexual lifestyle? And let me say it. To us who understand that's the plain teaching of the Bible, we're like, well, duh, of course it does. But if we fail to give them a biblical foundation, if we fail to demonstrate to that generation from Scripture that this is so, they will not hold that position tenaciously. They will not do that just because I say this. Now, here's the blessing. I have opportunity to teach on both the seminary and Bible college level. Here is the blessing. The young men, and Dr. Young, I don't know if you've seen this at Hiles Anderson, but the young men are eager to grasp something if you can show it in the Bible. You have to show it in the Bible. But boy, once you demonstrate that this is a biblical position, they will hold that and they will defend that. So in a sense, I'm not discouraged about the next generation. I'm not discouraged at all. In fact, I'm very encouraged about them because they want to search the Scriptures to see whether those things are so. Now, part of my responsibility then is to discuss these matters. And the foundational verse, one of the key foundational anti-abortion verses, is the passage that we just read. It is in the greater context of involuntary manslaughter, and that is in regard to the woman, the child, or to both. But there is controversy. Look at verse number 2. I'm going to go through, pardon me, verse 22. I'm going to go through this phrase by phrase, and I'll point out where the controversy lies. Chapter 21, verse 22. The Bible says this, if men strive, okay, that's a fight. They're involved in a fight. Now, the Jewish rabbis say that that fight was likely with the intent to kill one another. Okay, it wasn't guys just pushing or jostling or wrestling or playing. It was definitely with the intent to kill. The reason we know that is because later on in the verse, you're going to find the death penalty in verse 23 regarding one who dies in regard to the altercation. So the idea is that men were striving likely with the intention to kill, at least with the intention to inflict serious personal injury. During the course of this fight, so I want you to picture a fist fight where two men are in a fight and there's a woman who is with child and she's standing nearby. During the course of this fight, the Bible says that they hurt a woman with child. Look at verse 22 again. And hurt a woman with child. So what does this mean? Okay, it is apparently an inadvertent consequence of the fight. The fight gets out of hand. The woman with child is standing too close. She gets in the way of someone who throws a punch. The punch misses its intended target, and now the punch has hit her. Then verse 22 goes on to say this, so that her fruit depart from her. Now, if you underline in your Bible, underline that, okay? And next to that, write the words, not miscarriage. This is a huge problem. Now, I'll address the translation issue in a moment, but there are some modern versions of the Bible who translate the words, her fruit depart from her, with the words miscarriage. That is completely incorrect. In fact, there are two Hebrew words for the word miscarriage. None of them is used in this passage. Never is the particular Hebrew word that underlies the phrase, her fruit depart from her, never is that phrase ever used in the Bible with reference to a miscarriage. So if you would translate, well, Pastor Monty, you know, the idea of her fruit departing from her, that's that archaic English, and we understand miscarriage. I know. You understand the word miscarriage, but you don't understand it's the wrong word. And it's wholly the wrong concept, and I'll explain why. If you translated miscarriage, the verse then would demand only monetary compensation for what essentially is an abortion. Does everybody see that? Well, you know, he hit her. It was an accident. He hit her, and so she miscarried the baby, and now the husband can charge money for the miscarriage. It doesn't take much of a logical step. In fact, liberal Christians have taken this step already to say, well, you know, if the unborn baby, if it's only worth a simple monetary fine, then God must not define that baby as a human life. It doesn't apparently have the same value of a human life. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? And hence, there are people, liberal Christians, who will use this passage to argue for the viability of abortion because they're simply saying, well, the only thing here is a fine, so God isn't elevating human life. And that is based on the false idea that the word miscarriage could be used. Now, the King James Bible is literal, okay? Meaning that the child, referred to as the fruit of the womb, you've all heard of that phrase, that the fruit is expelled from the mother's body. So this man hits the woman inadvertently, there's a fight, he hits the woman, and she goes into premature labor. Now, it is possible in premature labor that the baby survived the premature birth. Let me ask you a question. How many in the audience were preemies? Any preemies? I kind of figured you were, Robbie. That explains about half of it, okay? Okay. Doctor's report said you didn't get oxygen right away. Is that right? No oxygen to the brain? That actually was true? Wrapped around your neck twice. Okay, well, Robbie, you've explained everything to us. Folks, now you can start to feel pity. Stop judging. We're just messing with Robbie. But it is possible that this baby would be born prematurely, but born alive with no harm coming to the baby. Of course, it is also possible that the baby would be born dead. The idea of the fruit coming from the mother is that this baby, because of the punch, because of the hit, the baby has now been expelled from the womb. By the way, literal translations of the Bible will spell it out that way. Liberal translations of the Bible will use the word miscarriage. Now, I don't want to pontificate, but I'm going to for a moment, okay? Bible translation is important. The words of the Bible are important. Well, Pastor, you know, some of them are old-fashioned. Before you throw out those words, get a good dictionary. find the definition, and look, take a hard look. The modern versions of the Bible are changing things. They're altering things. Well, you know, Pastor Monty, you know, miscarriage, the fruit of the womb, leaves the womb. It's all the same thing. No, it is not. Because in a miscarriage, you always have the death of a child. In a premature birth, you could have the life of the child or possibly the death of the child. So then in verse 22, it says this man hits this woman, her fruit departs from her. And then it says yet, and yet no mischief follow. Okay. Now those who heard to the hold to the idea of miscarriage see the harm then as only applying to the mother. So there's no real punishment for the death of the child. Oh, there's a fine that could be exacted. But the idea of no mischief follow, they say that there's been a miscarriage. So we know the baby is done in. Now follow the logic here. If we use the word miscarriage, the baby's done for. So therefore, when it says no harm follow, it can't be referring to the baby because the baby has already passed away. It must only be referring to the mother. And so then ultimately, there's no real punishment for the death of the child because the husband of the woman who has been harmed simply goes to the judges and says, I would like you to exact this particular fine. When you take that interpretation based on a false translation of the Hebrew scripture, you can justify the concept of abortion from the Bible. And you take away a key verse that speaks directly against abortion, against the death of a child, and a key verse, as we'll see in a moment, that exalts the embryo, the fetus, whatever word you want to use, that exalts that to an equal level with a living person outside the womb. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? Never tell me that the words of Scripture are not important. And when people alter the words of Scripture, they often do so with an agenda. Understand that that is the case. So our King James is literal, and it's a good translation. So no mischief follow. So the two Hebrew words for miscarriage I mentioned a moment ago, they're not used in this passage at all. So when a woman miscarries, but she would suffer no long-term harm is what that interpretation would be. However, those who correctly view, if we take that miscarriage idea out, those who correctly view the words fruit depart as premature birth, whether dead or alive, they see the mischief as applying to mother, to child, or to both. Does everybody follow? And by the way, to me, that is the natural reading of the passage, okay? Understanding that this blow to the woman has induced premature labor. The baby is either born dead or alive. If alive, fine. If dead, there is mischief. Obviously, there is physical mischief done to the mother. But the premature birth that doesn't harm the mother or the child, it would result in a fine. Now let me back up, okay? So, Pastor Ronnie, when is the fine exact, okay? The man inadvertently hits the mother. The fruit of the womb, the baby, is expelled in premature birth. But let's say both the baby and the mother are fine. Well, what does the husband do now? He can go to the judges and exact a fine because of the entire sordid affair. He can say, look, this man wronged me. He hit my wife. I'm thankful the baby's okay. I'm thankful my wife is okay. I'm going to ask for a fine, that a fine be levied upon this man because of his violent tendencies. And that is what would take place. Now, continue on in the verse. So if her fruit depart from her, yet no mischief follow, he shall be punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him. He shall pay as the judges determine. Now, verse number 23, note this. And if any mischief follow, any harm follow, then thou shalt give life for life. What does that mean? Mischief or harm there means the death of the premature baby or the death of the mother or the death of both. Now you say, Pastor Monty, how do you know that the word mischief, the idea of harm, how do you know that that has to do with death? Because verse 23 prescribes what? The death penalty. Then thou shalt take life for life. So here is the circumstance. And by the way, you say, Pastor, is the Bible a legal book? In this sense, it's very legal. Because here's the circumstance. Two guys get into a fight. The one guy inadvertently hits the woman. She goes into labor. A baby is born, and the baby dies. Well, according to verse 23, life is given for life. Pastor Monty, it was a premature baby, and it was born by virtue of this premature birth, and it wasn't really a baby. It was a baby. Do you know why? Because God said in verse 23, life shall be given for life. What else are we talking about? Either the baby has died, or the mother has died, or both have died, but in the case where any of them die, life is given for life. Now, some of the Jewish scholars went even further to say, if permanent harm were done to the child, let's say the baby was born with brain damage because of this, or the woman suffered permanent harm, that it may be possible to take life for life. But at the very least, the Bible is clear. In the circumstance where either the baby mother or both is killed inadvertently, then life is taken for life. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you need to understand that. This is why I support the bill in Alabama. This is why I like the King James translation. It is our translation. It's what we use at our church because it is literal. It gives us clarity. When you change that one word in the verse, you throw off the entire meaning of the verse, okay? Any Bible translation that puts the word miscarriage there, throw it in the trash. Really, throw it in the trash because it means nothing at that point. But here the scripture says, look, if something inadvertent happens, baby and mom turn out to be okay, husband, go to the court, exact a fine, he needs to pay a fine for his disorderly conduct. But if harm follow, life for life. Why life for life? Because the harm that followed was either the death of the mother or the death of the child or the death of both. Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? Really, really important to understand this. Now, I love using and have leaned heavily on Dr. Dennis Prager. If you want the best, in my opinion, the best Bible commentary on the book of Exodus, the most practical commentary, it is Dennis Prager's commentary. He is not a Christian, he is a Jew, but he has taught through the Torah for 40 years in his synagogue. I want to quote Dennis Prager on this passage. He says this, "It therefore seems clear that what the verses are saying is this, if the mother gives birth and there is no harm to either her or to her children, the husband goes to court, which finds the man who introduced premature birth. But if there is harm, whether injury or death, to either the children or the mother, then punishment is life for life, eye for eye, etc. I recognize this literal reading of the Torah passage contradicts a widespread Jewish understanding of these verses, which translates the words, her children leave her, as miscarriage, and therefore regards the premature death of the children as only demanding monetary compensation. But I believe the only fair reading of the verses, now here's a conservative, he's not an Orthodox Jew, he's a conservative Jew. He says, I believe the only fair reading of the verses, given the other times in the Torah and the Bible use the word verb to leave and the noun children, describes the birth of a child, either healthy, injured, or dead. And so he argues against the concept of the word abortion. Therefore, he says, the Torah views the value of fetal life to be equal to that of all other human beings. You say, Pastor Monty, okay, you've proved it, but why did you walk us down this long trail? Because if we don't understand why, one of the worst things we're doing today is this. We look at a young person asks a question. We say, well, because the Bible says so. And then they say, well, where does it say so? And then we say, I used to remember that, but I kind of forgot. Go ask the preacher. Okay? You've undercut your whole position by not knowing what the Bible says. And when you cannot explain this to a young person, all of a sudden they have a doubt. They're shaky as to this. And so when you examine the scripture, nothing could be more clear. But understand, there are those whose political positions are arrayed against this position, and in order to affect it, they have changed the words. It was said by a very wise man one time that the man who makes the definitions rules the world. Be careful of your definitions. There is a reason for the words. Now, regarding what's taking place in Alabama, they are simply affirming in Alabama what we know to be true, what the Old Testament teaches to be true, not just here, but in many passages, this being a key passage, that the life of an unborn baby is on equal footing with the life of any born baby or any adult. Understand that to be the case. But someone will argue this, so you have to go a little deeper. What about the history of all this, Pastor Monty? Isn't there a history behind the matter of abortion or the matter of a child being forced from the mother's womb? Yes, there is. And in fact, there are several views. I want to give them to you quickly and then point out which one is correct and which are the errors. There is a historic Jewish view, okay? And a very interesting view. And when I say historic, this is very ancient, okay? This would be supported by documents such as the Talmud, very ancient. The historic view was this, that abortions that were performed by non-Jews were a capital crime. Well, that's interesting. But it kind of left Jews to kind of, well, maybe they could do that. Jews performed abortions only if the mother's life was threatened or in cases of rape. So that was a position the Jews took, but it was always wrong for a Gentile to do this. And then this is troubling because some historic Jews believe this, that prior to 40 days, the fetus was not human, okay? How many know we have a problem with that? We have a huge problem with that, okay? Just because some old Jews believed it, does not make it so. In fact, this passage we've read here doesn't talk about how far along in her pregnancy she was, what trimester, okay? So our legal system addresses the issue of trimester. So Roe v. Wade said that in the first trimester, a woman could have an abortion. They said in the second trimester, she could have an abortion only if her life was clearly threatened, and the doctor said that it was, and the third trimester would be virtually impossible. That is an artificial division of the 9 months of gestation. Does everybody understand what I just said? It's an artificial, it's very arbitrary. It was something that was made up by the courts. We don't have any ability to assign a moment other than conception when that child becomes a child. Does everyone follow? You cannot say 40 days or 60 days. Any kind of assignment of days like that would be arbitrary. The Orthodox Jewish position is this, that abortion is forbidden except when the mother's life is threatened, and it must be a direct threat to the mother's life, okay? The Orthodox position is obviously the far better position to take. It narrows that to only the possibility that the mother's life is medically threatened, and there are such occurrences that take place. Now, let me pause and say this, okay? Our liberal friends love to emphasize the exceptional cases in order to determine what should happen in general. Listen carefully. The exceptional should never determine the general. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, they'll say, what about rape or incest? Okay, less than 1% of the abortions performed in the United States of America are in cases of rape or incest. But they bring that up right away because there's this huge emotional appeal. Yeah, what about that? Okay, well, what about the life of the child? Now understand what I'm saying. Do two wrongs make a right? In the case of a rape, any woman who would bear that child, carry that child to term and bear that child, rather than eliminating that child's life, the child who was guilty of nothing, okay, that woman is a hero. Did you hear what I just said? She is a hero. I'm not saying that every woman is capable of that emotionally, but that woman would certainly be a hero. Just understand what I'm saying. Because she recognizes that this is an innocent human life that had nothing to do with a violent act that was perpetrated upon her. So the concept would simply be that we're careful in regard to law to focus not on exceptions. Our liberal friends love to pull a, well, you know, Pastor Monty, if this one really, really weird thing happens, see, we have to make a law that addresses the weird thing. No. We have to make a general law that addresses the bulk of the cases, and then some exceptional case can be dealt with separately. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? Because in our society, listen, you can find the weirdest, the craziest thing under every rock and make it an example. The lowest common denominator does not set the rules. You could even write that down. That's a good statement. The lowest common denominator does not set the rules. I was reading, and I'm going to do a series on this eventually, Jordan B. Peterson. How many have read or are reading his 12 Rules for Life? Anyone? Okay, Jordan B. Peterson is the leading intellectual Western apologist of conservative values in the West. He does not claim to be a Christian, Dr. Young, but he uses the Bible a lot. His view of the Bible would be very different from ours, but he has a very interesting take. He is a conservative who promotes conservative values from a very high-end intellectual level. He has an entire chapter on the foolishness of those the women. We used to call them the women libbers. Remember that? I don't think we call them that anymore. I don't know what we call them. But the feminist movement that screams about overthrowing the patriarchy. Have you ever heard about that? I'm part of the patriarchy. I'm a horrible part of the patriarchy. I am a white male. Okay, that's as low scum as you can go on the patriarchy list. And he has an excellent chapter toward the end of his book on why that is hogwash and why there will... Someone said, Pastor Monty, we've got to do away with all hierarchy. There's hierarchy in everything. Ladies, if you have a pie contest, there's hierarchy. Do you know what the hierarchy is based on? The lady who has the most skill at making a pie. And guess what? She rises in the hierarchy. There is hierarchy everywhere. You cannot do away with it. There's never going to be a time when everything is on a completely equal footing. It simply doesn't work. I would challenge you to read Jordan Peterson on this. But I continue. So we've got the historic view, the Jewish Orthodox view. Then there's, of course, the liberal Jew. This is more the reformed view. What do they believe? They believe abortion is okay if the life of the mother is threatened, or if there is psychological, emotional health threatened, it would be the woman's choice to have an abortion. But they do say this. They say abortion is never to be used as birth control. So that's good. That's good. What about the Christian view? Okay. Now this is odd. The early historic view of quote unquote Christendom, I'll use that term, was this, that abortion was wrong if the child was formed discernible as a child. Okay, now, the word harm or mischief in the Bible, here's what they would do. Well, Pastor Monty, where do they get that? They took the word mischief, which is underlined by a Hebrew word that means harm, and it was placed into a Greek version of the Hebrew Old Testament called the Septuagint, which is a rather controversial thing, and I'm not going to get into all of that. But the Septuagint used the word, rather than harm, it used the Greek word for formed, okay? Now, does everyone see a problem with that? Again, you've changed the words. You've changed the words. So now the early Christian and Augustine, St. Augustine, as some like to call him, he was the one who said, okay, if the child is formed and discernible as a child, then abortion would be wrong. He distinguished between an unformed and a formed embryo. Okay, so the time when you can recognize that this is a child, you can see arms and hands and feet, then that would be wrong. But prior to being able to discern that this tissue made up a child, it would be okay. Now, folks, that was the view of St. Augustine. Dead wrong. First of all, let me ask you a question. How did St. Augustine know? Well, Pastor Monty, he used ultrasound. Okay, if you think that, then you're dumber than a box of rocks, okay? Because he didn't have ultrasound, okay? It was, again, it was a mistranslation, the Greek Septuagint, which if it even existed at all, okay, and there's question about that. If it even existed at all, this was a wrong translation. It was taken from the Hebrew to the Greek, and so he followed that translation, and then he messed up. What's another one? Quickly, the Catholic view. The Catholic view. I'm going to quote directly from the Roman Catholic Catechism. Here it is. Quote, human life must be respected and protected absolutely from the moment of conception. We can say amen to that. Now, we're not Catholic, but they got that right. Okay, they got that right 100%, and they do take a stand on that. Now, I'm not a Catholic, and I have no business with the Catholic Church, and I have a lot of disagreement with the Catholic Church, but I'll say this, their current pope is a huge problem. And every conservative, faithful Catholic knows that the current pope, according to established Catholic doctrine, is a heretic. He's in deep error, and the church is deeply divided, not publicly, but it is privately deeply divided over this controversial pope. But at this point, the catechism still insists that abortion is wrong. Well, what is the Protestant view? The Protestant view is very similar. Now, a number of the reformers actually touched on the concept of abortion. I'm not going to quote all of them, but I will quote John Calvin. He lived from 1509 to 1564. Calvin said this, The unborn, though enclosed in the womb of his mother, is already a human being, and it is an almost monstrous crime to take the life which has not yet which it has not yet begun to enjoy. In other words, John Calvin said this: the baby in the womb is a human being. Now, where did Calvin get that idea? Remember, Calvin was a Catholic, okay? Later, he converted to ultimately what became Presbyterianism. He was sort of the founder. He and John Knox sort of put that together. But he converted from Catholicism. Now, I'm not claiming John Calvin was a Christian, okay? There's a lot of iffy things about John Calvin, and I will not be his judge, and there's just a lot of things about John Calvin. I know for some he's this big hero today, and he could do no wrong, but when you really read the history, you kind of shudder at some of the things Calvin said. But one of the good things that he said was this: that a baby in the womb is a human life. And again, you can't place an arbitrary time of, well, you know, if it's 40 days or if it's... They didn't even really have good ways of telling back then, okay? So understanding Calvin's position, it became the Protestant position. What about liberal Protestants, okay? Not all Protestants would hold to John Calvin's position anymore. Liberal Protestants, I'm going to quote the statement on abortion from the Presbyterian Church USA. Now, I want everyone to listen carefully. The Presbyterian Church has gone through multiple splits. Really, the modernist fundamentalist controversies, which were so heavily fought among the American Baptists of the North and the Southern Baptists of the South, we're familiar with all of that. But the Presbyterian Church went through its own issues. And so the Northern Presbyterian, which would have been the dominant denomination of Presbyterians, there were groups that split away from them. One of them was the Presbyterian Church of America. How many have heard of the PCA? Okay, let me ask this. How many have heard of D. James Kennedy? Dr. Kennedy, Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. Dr. Kennedy was PCA. They were one of the groups that split away from the liberal denomination because they believed in the inspiration of the Bible. They believed in fundamentals of the faith. They split away from that. There are other groups, the Cumberland Presbyterian, the Orthodox Presbyterian. There are other smaller groups that had splintered away, different ones at different times. By the way, did you know where their leading theological seminary was? Does anyone care to guess? Where? Anyone? Princeton University. Princeton University was founded as a fundamentalist Presbyterian school, and it taught theology. Their theology department was conservative all the way up through about the life of J. Gresham Machen, but I'm not going to go into all of that detail. The liberal church, though, the big denomination, the Presbyterian Church USA, not PCA, but USA, the Presbyterian Church USA, what is their position? Now listen to this. This is a direct quote from their position statement. They say this: the ability and responsibility of women, guided by the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit, to make good moral choices in regard to problem pregnancies. Okay, the Presbyterian Church USA upholds, quote, the ability and responsibility of women, guided by the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit, to make good moral choices in regard to problem pregnancies. In other words, they don't take a position at all. No position. It's just, well, you know, however you feel, whatever you think, well, look at the Bible and see if you can come up with something. Maybe the Lord will whisper something in your ear and give you guidance. May I make a statement? He gave us the Bible for guidance. Does everyone understand this? Now you say, Pastor Ronnie, I don't like everything the Bible says. No, you know, honestly, the Bible beats me up. Dr. Young, some people open their Bible and they say, Pastor Ronnie, I got such a blessing from my devotions this morning. That doesn't happen to me. I open up the Bible, and it's like the Bible slaps me across the face, okay? It's like, boom, you're wrong, you're bad, you're wicked, you're wrong, boom, 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 boom. I mean, I take a beating from the Bible. But I'm thankful for that. Do you know why? Because it's what I need, okay? The Scripture is not vague. The Scripture is not unclear. The Scripture declares clearly that life of an unborn child is of equal worth to life of a born child or life of an adult. And there can be, that is crystal clear in Scripture. Well, Pastor Monty, it's not how the culture feels. I know. And some of the churches follow the culture, don't they? They follow the culture straight down the road to hell. Some of the churches will do that. They'll follow straight down the road to hell. And let me tell you, what we need to do is reemphasize what Scripture says more often than not today in direct opposition to our culture. But here's why I do something like this. Number one, you have a good resource recorded because this is online. But number two, you understand one of the most basic and ancient scriptures in the Bible that took the concept of the baby in the womb and clearly elevated that baby to the value of absolute human life. The Right for Life movement, the pro-life movement of which we are a part, the pro-life movement is not some kind of nutcase right-wing, political activists of the 20th and 21st centuries. That's not what we are. Our heritage for defending and valuing life goes back to the very pen of Moses himself under inspiration of the Spirit of God. And this is the foundation we need to lay for our young people. This must be taught in our churches so that when we say, well, we hold the Bible's position, oh, what is that? I can open my Bible and say, here is exactly what God says. Father, thank you for the clarity of the Bible and how it cuts through our confusion. Father, I pray your hand of blessing upon this thought tonight. Lord, perhaps you'll use this well beyond the auditorium, and Father, that you'll help to educate and to affirm a position from the pages of the Bible that is crystal clear and yet must be taught to each succeeding generation. Thank you, Lord, for your love. I pray you'll bless in our business meeting in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll give you 2 minutes to gather.